Hey, IBC family, IBC Stuttgart family. This is Pastor David, and I'm sharing with you this evening from my home. Jeremy Fairbrass and I used to go up on Saturday morning and record the messages, and this was just a very chaotic Saturday for me personally in ministry and several other things going on. So I'm just now getting around to it. It's Saturday night. And tomorrow is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. And we all, maybe we're not all mothers, but we all have mothers. It's a good time to thank God for your mother and to stop and consider her positive influences in your life. But if you are with your mother, let me encourage you right now to get up. If you're a child or if you're a husband also, you're with your wife, get up and give her a hug. And let her know that you appreciate her. This is a little frustrating this year because the normal things we do, take them out to eat or something like that, well, you can't do it this year because restaurants are not open. But you can still show some appreciation and let them know you respect her and that you care for her. Now, this morning I want to do a study on the life of Tabitha. If you look in your Bible in the 9th chapter of Acts, there's a story of Tabitha. We're in the book of Acts for the last several months. We took a little break during the first part of this coronavirus crisis, but now we're back into the book of Acts. And we've been up to chapter 20, but now we're jumping back to chapter 9 to look at this person named Dorcas or Tabitha. She's given two names in Scripture, and just because of two different languages. Both names, though, mean the same thing. It means gazelle. That was her name. So, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 9th chapter of Acts, verse 36. The background is this. This is in the early days of the church, and Peter has been spreading the gospel. He has been sharing the faith. He's been up in Samaria, and he's been other places as well. And the church has extended among the Jews and the Samaritans. And we haven't even really gotten to Cornelius' house. This is the step before Cornelius' house. But he is in this town near Joppa, and they know he's there. So the town name is Lydda, and they contact him and want him to come because of a special event that happened in Joppa. It starts out a sad event, but then it becomes a very joyous event. So here it is in verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. Tabitha was the Aramaic and Dorcas was the Greek, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Now, Joppa is just south of modern-day Tel Aviv. It's along the coast. In fact, Joppa is where Jonah left to run from the call of God before he went up going to Nineveh, as God had originally planned. But this is a tremendous example for us of how we should carry ourselves. We don't know much about Tabitha, but the three things we do know about her is that she showed others and showed us also how to live. She showed others how to die. She was sick and then she died. And she also gives us a picture of life after death or how to live again in Christ. There can be no greater aspiration or ambition that a Christian can have than that others may see Jesus in us. That should be every Christian's ideal goal in life, is that others could simply see Jesus. And there's two ways that we can go about trying to achieve that. One is for us to just try and act like we think Jesus would act. And that's not all bad, because sometimes we do need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Were he in this situation? But if all we're doing is trying to imitate him, that we're not going to achieve the goal, and not really how, according to how God wants us to do this. The second way is that we simply surrender to God. We open up our hearts and our lives. We die to sin and self, and we live to Christ, a surrendered life, and we allow him by his Spirit to simply come in and change us, change our thoughts, change our attitudes, change our perspectives, and where we start thinking and acting like Jesus, because he's alive in us. He is the vine, we're the branches, and as his life flows through us, we will act not by trying to imitate him, but we'll act like him simply because he's in us and he's acting as his, as our Lord and our Savior and as our life. Well, that's God's plan for us. Now, when we're going to be acting like Jesus, this issue of love is going to come in our lives, and we're going to be loving other people. Jesus said in John 15 that you can have no greater love than a man will lay down his life for his friends. And really, that's what mothers do all the time. Mothers lay down their life, not just they sacrifice their literal life and give up their physical life for a child. That also happens. But yet, day in, day out, one day after another, they sacrifice their selfish goals and ambitions. They put them aside, and they simply focus on helping their children. Now, fathers do that too. But it seems to me that mothers have a special role in showing us unselfishness and sacrificing their plans for the benefit of their children. A mother's heart is toward their children. So we're looking at Tabitha today, but we could probably look at our mothers. Many of us could look at our mothers, our Christian mothers, and say she has a similar example of putting aside her plans and simply following Christ and obeying him. Now, Jesus said we're to do this. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. And we see this example in the lives of the apostles. We see it taught in by them as well. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So he was living the Christ life by putting aside his own ambitions. He wasn't seeking for glory or praise. He wasn't seeking for power or attention. He put aside those ambitions for the sake of Christ. And Christ in his life came in and filled that emptiness in his heart as only Christ can. Now, excuse me, this is late at night and I'm choking up a little bit on this. One of the things that we need to sacrifice also, put aside, die to, we usually say we need to die to sin and self, but not just is pride our enemy or getting attention or getting power. One of the things that people seek is simply pity. And that's another way of not dying, but wanting people to say, oh, you poor thing, no one has carried a burden like you. And as long as we're looking for pity, we're also have not yet died to sin or to self. We're still wanting people to say something about us. So put that aside also and say, Lord, I give you my life. I lay down my life before you, and I just put it before you. Not that I would be praised, not that I would get any credit, not that I would even be pitied. But yet I could put aside my life and receive you as the real source of my life, and you as my Savior and my Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit. And God will do that. Christ will do that. He'll bless us and he'll fill us with his Spirit. So let's look at three things in Tabitha's life. First of all, he showed us how to live. Second, he showed us how to die. And thirdly, she's a picture of living again. First of all, how to live. She's called a disciple, and that word is used exclusively for followers of Jesus Christ. This is early in the Christian movement. The New Testament, as we know it today, had not yet been written. The apostles were preaching from the Old Testament. But the believers, the disciples, as the book of Acts calls them, the believers, they understood that Jesus was special. And they believed in him as their Messiah. They believe he died for their sins and he rose from the grave. Now, when the Bible uses that word disciple, it has a cultural context to it. Today, when we study for a career or we go to school, we have many different teachers. But in the biblical days, a disciple meant they had only one teacher, and they would learn from that teacher, and they would learn from that teacher all their life. In fact, not only would they learn from the teacher, but they'd also live with the teacher. They would plan to have the same character as the teacher. And also, they would even adopt the mission of the teacher. Well, all of those things apply to Christians. So when it says the disciple, it meant a follower of Jesus Christ. Christ may use other people in our life to teach us, but ultimately they, as we mentioned the first of the message, they should be demonstrating the character of Christ by his filling them with his spirit. And we learn about Christ through them. That's God's plan. They'd always be focused on Christ. Well, she was a disciple of Christ. She was a follower of Christ. But she was also in her calling, she had the gift of mercy, the gift of helps, and she was helping the poor widows. Now, it's mentioning the widows because they were usually the most vulnerable of society. Quite often in that day, men would marry women much younger than them. Of course, that happens in every generation, but it was very common in that day. And the men would die first, and unless the men had made preparation for their wives, there was no social services, no insurance companies. So when the man died, unless there was some provision, the wife could often be impoverished. Very vulnerable, but she exemplified this heart of a servant. Jesus's half-brother, James, wrote this in James chapter 1, verse 27, and said that pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself or to keep oneself untainted, unspotted by the world. Well, she was an example of that. She knew what they needed because she visited them. That word in James 1:27, visited, actually, it's the same root as where we get the word overseers. Episkopos is that word also in 1 Timothy 3, it speaks about the overseer or the bishop. The old King James uses the word bishop. But the overseer is episkopos, and literally overseer, that's what it means. But here's in James 1:27, it's the verb form. That is to visit in the sense of not just looking and like a tourist seeing how miserable they are, but visiting with an intent to help. And that's what she was demonstrating. Now, it's interesting as we see the Bible, and if you study the history of the church, you'll always see that where the gospel has grown, the position of women has always risen in history. Wherever the gospel has spread, the role of women and the esteem and respect of women has always risen. But in the New Testament, in the culture of the Jews, women were not necessarily highly thought of. It was really a very much a man's world. But we see in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, how God use different women and in history, in the story, and also in the early church. For example, we see in the first chapter of Acts how, in describing the apostles and the presence of all together, how the inspired author mentioned that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there with them. And that adds a certain nobility to the group because they were all men around, and then the mother of the Lord was there with them in the early church waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And we see as the story goes on through the book of Acts, we see women pop up from time to time. And it was the Holy Spirit's way of inspiring Luke and inspiring the people also to be attentive to the role of women. We read in the New Testament that in Christ there's neither male nor female. In fact, we start at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, first chapter of Genesis, it says that God created male and female. They're both made in his likeness. So women are made not in the likeness of men. Women, just like men, are made in the likeness of God. They carry the image of God. Both men and women, the image that we carry in God has been scarred by sin, but nevertheless, women carry that image just as men do. So the Bible always elevates women. For example, we read in the seventh chapter of Acts, Stephen is giving a testimony and really witnessing before the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of the Jews. And he's giving them a panoramic view of their history. And when he comes to Moses, he talks about Moses, and he reminds them something that they couldn't argue with, but that Moses' life would have been taken were it not for the courage of a Gentile woman, the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh. And she had the courage to disagree with her father's orders and in compassion reach out and rescue the baby Moses. So the Jewish people would have to say, those scholars and those priests, high priests that were listening to him tell the story, had to agree that their deliverer, Moses, their lawgiver, Moses, he himself was delivered by a Gentile woman. Of course, as you read on in the book of Acts, we see that the very first convert of European ancestry, at least as far as we know, was a woman also. Lydia, in Acts 16, it tells the story of Lydia's conversion in Philippi. And all of us, like myself, of European heritage, it gives us a certain fondness for her, that she was the first European to trust in Christ. And just a reminder of the role of women. Well, that we see this wonderful example of sacrificial compassion, helping others. It's an old illustration, but it's still a good one. So it really is a very helpful one, that you spell joy, J-O-Y, and you can use those three letters to talk about our priorities in life. J stands for Jesus, O stands for others, and Y stands for you. When you put Jesus first and then love others like you love yourself, you'll have joy. That's what we're to do. If we reverse those and just put ourselves first, let me tell you, friend, that is a recipe for misery. If you want to be miserable, you just think about yourself all the time. You want more power, you want more pity, you want more attention. You'll never get enough, and you'll be absolutely miserable. But if you can put aside those things and just let Jesus have your heart, he'll give you the joy you need. So, Tabitha showed us how to live. So, how are you living today? Does anybody thank God for you? Are you making a difference for God in your life? Or does anyone stop and say, wow, that person has really meant something to me? Well, the second thing, she also showed us how to die. It's a very short phrase in the text from Acts 9, verse 37. But it says this, about that time, she became sick and died. Now, it's a very short phrase, but it describes a sickness. And we don't know how long it lasted. It could have lasted 2 weeks. It could have lasted 2 months. It could have lasted 2 years. We really don't know. But she became sick. And most of us will have something like that happen in our lives when we pass away. We'll become sick. Some of us will die suddenly, but most of us will go through a long, fatal sickness. It'll be a terminal illness, and we will be sick, and we'll have to accept the fact that we're not going to get better. And so she served right up to the end. It doesn't say this specifically, but it surely gives every impression to us that that's what she was doing. She served right up to the end. Now, what does it mean for a Christian to die? The women gave the earthly perspective of believers, as they said, while she was still with them, she helped them, but that means that they did not feel she was with them anymore. But where is a Christian? We say he's not with us or she's not with us, but where is the believer? Well, the Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. In Philippians 1:23, the Apostle Paul said, described death as to depart and be with Christ. That's his understanding, to depart and be with Christ. And we see later on in 2 Timothy 4:6, he also used that word departure. It's the verb and the noun, but it's still the same root. Now, in the original language, that word is analu, and it really means to release, to free from bondage, to free from the limitations. It would be used, for example, of an ox. An ox with the yoke, the wooden yoke around his neck. He would be working, plowing the field, and at the end of the day, they'd go back to the barn, and the farmer would unloose, release. He would take the yoke off and the ox would be free. Well, that's a picture of death for us. The limitations we have in this life are removed and we now have eternity with Christ. Well, that's the idea also of a departure. He said, my departure is at hand, 2 Timothy 4:6. And when we die, we depart this world and go someplace else. But that word would also be used for a ship that weighs anchor or pulls the anchor up, and then it departs from that port to another. And that's a description of death for a Christian. We have simply departed from one place and gone to another place. Now, we read Revelation 6:9. It describes the souls of the martyrs being in heaven and kept under the altar. Now, it says something very important in that. First of all, it describes the souls of the martyrs, not the glorified bodies of the martyrs. And it says they are under the altar, which means they are safe, spiritually safe. They are covered with the blood of Christ, so they are considered holy. And it's a picture not just of martyrs, but I believe of all believers. What happens to us when we die? We go to be with the Lord. We depart this life, and we are with the Lord. We retain our identity. We know who we are. We're with the Lord. We're not going to lose our identity at death. Our soul is not going to be given up and emptied into a big sea of other souls. No, we retain who we are, and we know who we are, and we go to be with the Lord. We're at peace. We'll see other believers there as well. But we're also going to be in a state of anticipation because the whole story is not yet told. We look forward to the return of Christ. In fact, I do not believe we receive our glorified body until after Christ returns, or when Christ returns, I should say. So we still know that something is not finished in our lives. Now, we see these words from Jesus in John 6:44. He said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And whenever the Bible speaks about the glorified body, it looks forward to the last day. Well, we will one day receive our glorified body, but up until that point, we'll be with the Lord, we'll be at peace, we'll be at rest, and we will be aware of the story as the salvation story unfolds. So how should a Christian die? That's a good question to ask. We don't ask it very often in our church. Our church is a very young church, but we still ought to ask the question, how does a Christian die? Doctors, sometimes they talk about a good death, and that by that they mean that they've had the medicine to take as much of the suffering away as they can, the pain and the suffering of death by treatments and by medication to take that away. And that's part of a good death. But on a spiritual side, there's many other parts of a good death. That's first of all that we have resolve what's going to go on after we die. We've taken care of our responsibilities. We've provided for our family, whether you're going to make sure they're financially stable or whether you want to make sure that they are emotionally stable. But you've done what you should do to bless them. Also, it means that we have completed our goals, at least the best we can. Not all of our goals can we complete. Not all of our goals will we be able to say we've done that to completion. Some of them will have to leave here. It was Robert Browning who said, the poet Robert Browning, who said, a man's reach must exceed his grasp, or what's a heaven for? And there'll be things we're still reaching for in this life up to the end that we can't fully grasp, but it's okay. We need to leave those things in God's hands, seek to bring to resolution all we can, and leave those other things in God's hands that we're not able to finish. And I believe we're always going to have something if we're living every day with hope and expectation. But also we should experience forgiveness and reconciliation with people. We should forgive those that we need to forgive. We should ask for forgiveness those that we've offended and make sure we die with peace, blessing the next generation. And the most important thing is that we have really trusted in Christ and we look forward to being with him in eternity. For a Christian, death is simply a door we walk through. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he wrote these words, and they speak for all of us. He says, "Someday you will read in the papers that Dwight L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body likened to his own glorious body." Well, when we die, we're really more alive. If you're a believer in Christ, when you die, you are more alive than ever before. You're with the Lord. Doesn't mean we should long to go to be with God, because he wants us to finish his plan. He wants us to do what he wants us to do. My brother just called me. I'll call him back in a minute. He wants to do what he wants us to do. As long as he has us on this life, we need to be faithful to him. That's how we're all to die. So let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to face death? We should live every day as though it's our last. Make sure we take care of all of our responsibilities and done the right thing, that we have peace with people, that we bless others, that we bless them. It's so important to bless those around us and let them know that we love them, that we think highly of them. We're confident that if they give their hearts to God, God will bless them and take care of them. Now, a third thing is this, though. The Tabitha also shows us how to live again. It's a picture. Peter came into that room, said, "Rise," and she woke up. Now, it's an example of the power of God. Every time someone was healed in Scripture, every time someone was healed, they were completely healed. They were not just made better, they were made well. And Tabitha, when you read the story, you see how she woke up and saw him immediately. Her eyes were bright. She saw him, and he took her and presented her to everyone else. What had happened is her soul, her spirit that was in eternity, was brought back by God, and that body was brought back to life. And there she was, a person again on this earth and able to talk with her friends. She presented her. Wouldn't that have been a great moment? He came out of that room and said, "Let me present to you Tabitha." And they were overjoyed at the miracle of God. And could be no other answer other than that it was a miracle. But there is also a picture in this of how we're to live. Come back to what I said at the beginning. Every day we are to die to sin, die to self, die to our own credit, our own glory, our own praise, our own power, even our own pity. Die to those things that we may let Christ have our life. Surrender it all to him. Not I. Not for me, not for my credit, not for anything I would get, but for Christ. That's how we're to live. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you know this, you've been taught this, and let me encourage you now to say, "Lord, I want to come to an end to myself, surrender myself to you, and let you live in me and through me. Let him have your heart, and he'll lead you so that others can see Jesus in you." And if you're not a Christian, let me encourage you now to turn from your sin, yourself, turn from who you are, and simply turn to put your faith and trust in Christ. Say, "Lord, I believe that you love me, that you died on the cross for my sins, and you rose from the grave. I ask you to come into my heart and live there forever." Well, I pray that God would bless you, and I pray that this Mother's Day, again, moms, thank you, thank you, thank you. And may God bless you, and may you continue to be a blessing to your family and your children. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love. I thank you, Lord, for this example of Tabitha, Dorcas. We thank you, Lord, for her example of how to live, how to die, and how she pictures what life can be in this age for us. Life that is filled with a holy and a heavenly power. Lord, we pray that you would bless us this day. Again, we thank you for our mothers, and we pray that you bless them during this special day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends.